The great Bible teacher H.A. Ironside used to tell a story that he heard from a preacher when he was a little boy. And this story made a great impression upon his young heart. So he would use this story again as an illustration in some of his sermons. The story was about a group of pioneers who were making their way across one of the central states to a distant place that had been opened for homesteading. Since they traveled in covered wagons, drawn by oxen, obviously it was a slow go and it took them a while to get there. But one day they were horrified to see a great big long line of smoke in the west. Eventually they realized that there was a fire and it was coming their way. It stretched out for miles in front of them. The grass was burning fiercely and it was rapidly coming towards them. They had just crossed a river the day before, but knew that it would take too long for them to go back and cross the river to find protection. The pioneers were terrified, but one man knew what to do. He said to quickly set a fire to the grass behind us. And then after it's burned a big space, then let's take all of the wagons and all of the people and go into where it's already been burned. And so that's what they did. And as the flames roared across the prairie and it finally reached them, a little girl cried out in terror, "Are you sure that we will not be burned up?" The leader of the group replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us, for we are standing where the fire has been." As the fire approached them, they had already burned the grass behind them and all got away from the flames that were coming. And so as it got to them, it died out because there is no more grass. You know, what a beautiful story and picture of the believer who is safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fires of God's judgment burn themselves out on him. Fires of God's judgment were poured out on him who was our substitute. He took our place on the cross. And therefore, all of us who are in Christ are safe forever. We are eternally secure because we are now standing where the fire has been. This assurance of deliverance from judgment is one of the things that I want us to be looking at this morning in the passage. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. We're continuing on a passage that we began last week. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21, it's a significant passage. But in that passage, I believe we can see six proofs of assurance. One of the passions of John in the book of 1 John, as we see in chapter 5, is that believers would know for sure that they're saved. A lot of people say, "Well, I'm a Christian." But just professing to be a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that you're truly saved. And so John is giving tests in his letter here of true salvation, how we can know for sure that we're saved. And so in this passage, we're going to see six proofs of assurance so that we can know for sure that we truly are born-again believers. The last time we saw the first four proofs. First one is we possess the Spirit of God. If we're truly a believer, then we possess the Spirit of God. Verse 13. We believe the apostles' inerrant testimony. We hold and cling to the Word of God, as we saw in verse 14. We acknowledge, we confess that Jesus is God. We believe in the deity of Christ, as we saw in verse 15. And then we live out God's selfless love in verse 16. This morning we're going to be looking at only the fifth proof of assurance. This morning we're only going to be looking at verses 17 and 18 in the fifth proof of assurance. And it's this. I call it, we mature in love for confidence. We mature in love for confidence. Look at verse 17. John says, by this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, speaking about Christ, as He is, so also are we in the world. The words by this looks back. It looks back to verse 16, where it says, God is love. And because we as believers abide in Him and He abides in us, we are enabled to experience His love in our life and through our life as we live out that love in our daily lives. Now, that being true, as we saw last week, John now says about this selfless love. Look at what he says here in verse 17. Love is perfected with us. Love is perfected with us. The word perfected does not mean that we have a perfect love, that we're going to get to a place where we're perfect in our love. Now, perfection is coming, but that's on the other side of heaven, the other side of death, when we get to heaven, when we see Jesus face to face. Then when we see Him, we will be like Him. We will be perfect. The very presence of sin in us will be gone. Praise God for that. But that's not what He means by the word perfected here. He's talking about bringing love to completion, to full development, to maturity. And because we never truly, fully become like Jesus Christ this side of heaven, I like to use the word maturing. We are always maturing. Even when we reach a level of spiritual growth and maturity in Christ's likeness, we are still maturing in love. You see, it refers to maturing in our understanding, first and foremost, of God's great love for us. And then the maturing of our love for God and others in our daily lives. And again, this is all part of what's called progressive sanctification, whereby we are daily, progressively becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. We're becoming more like Jesus, particularly in this whole area of reflecting His love, which is the context of this whole passage. The word perfect is also in the passive tense in the Greek, which I think is important because it indicates that it's God Himself. It's God Himself who is doing the perfecting, is doing the maturing. God's at work in His children's lives to grow them, to mature them in His love. And notice that He does this with us. He does this with us. Love is perfected with us. In other words, we are to participate with Him through our obedience to the Word of God in this whole process of love's maturing. It's not like we just lay in bed and by osmosis, now we become a better lover of God and other people. We are to be involved in this whole process with Him, totally dependent on Him as we step out in obedience to do what He asks us to do. John then states the purpose of our maturing love. Look what he says, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. The word confidence here refers to boldness. It means boldness, openness of speech, assurance and courage in the presence of Christ on judgment day. Think about that. Having confidence when we stand before Him and give an account. Again, we're not talking some arrogant attitude, but an inner sense of confidence that we're trusting in Christ, that again, we've experienced the reality of Him living in us and making us more like Him. This confidence is the opposite of fear. It's the opposite of being ashamed, as we saw back in chapter 2, verse 28. Now, when we stand before Christ in the day of judgment, who's going to be our judge? Who judges us? God has given authority to the Lord Jesus Christ to be the judge over every living thing. All that is living, all that are dead will stand before Him. Jesus said in John 5:22, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son." Verse 27, "And He gave all authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man." So Jesus is the one that we're going to stand and give an account to. Someone has correctly said, and I quote, "The time is coming for all men when they will be either born again or wish they had never been born," end quote. You know, that's a reality when you think about the judgment. There's two judgments. The phrase here, "in the day of judgment," refers primarily in this context, it refers to the future final judgment of all unbelievers according to their deeds and their rejection of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, which we talked about last time. You see, that final future judgment of all unbelievers is called the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20, where unbelievers will be judged and then will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, or eternal hell. This is ultimately what Jesus died on the cross to save us from. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." That perishing is this judgment. Christ died to save us from eternal hell, the lake of fire. Born-again believers will not stand before Christ at this judgment. Why? Because Jesus has already paid in full the penalty for sin that we deserved. You see, in Christ, we are now standing where the fire of God's judgment has been. We are in the safe place in Christ. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life." Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. If you're in Christ, you place your faith in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no future punishment of hell. We are eternally secure. I like the poem by an unknown author that goes like this: "On Him, almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race and thus becomes our hiding place. Our hiding place is the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the fiery flames of God's wrath upon himself that we might be able to have eternal life. Now, although believers will not appear at the great white throne judgment to give an account for their sin, we will appear before the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, where we will give an account for the faithfulness of our life, the faithfulness of our service to our Lord. Those who are faithful will receive eternal rewards and the commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." But those who are unfaithful will not only be ashamed, they'll be ashamed when that time comes, as we saw back in chapter 2, verse 28. But also they will lose eternal rewards. Therefore, it is our mature or maturing love that produces confidence before God in the day of judgment. If you don't get anything out of this passage of Scripture that we've been going through, verses 13 through 21 in 1 John 4, we need to be struck by the elevation of how important love is to God. Not at the expense of truth. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about how love rejoices in the truth. Truth and love are together. But God elevates this whole issue of truly loving the way God loves, because He has poured His love out in our hearts. It is this confidence that shows that our love is mature. When we have this confidence to be able to stand before Christ on judgment day, it's showing that the love is maturing to a point of giving us that freedom. John then says at the end of verse 17, "Because as He is, so we are in this world." Just as Jesus, God's Son, lived in the love of the Father and was perfect love personified, which gave Him confidence before God in this world. The world is talking about all of humanity alienated from God. When He was here, again, He was God Himself, the God-man. And just as He lived in the Father's love, so we as God's children are to live and to mature in the Father's love, to become more like Jesus, to become more like Jesus, so we can have a similar confidence when we approach the Lord on judgment day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." We don't live for ourselves. As a Christian, we are not to be living for ourselves. We're to be surrendering it all, letting go of this world and trusting Him, living for Him. You see, grasping God's compelling love for us, as seen in His death and resurrection. You want a picture of how much God loves you? Look at the cross. He went to that extent to show His love for us. But grasping God's compelling love changes us from living for ourselves to living for Him in this world. That's the intention, to change us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. But it's only as we grasp and understand the amazing, incomparable love of God in sending His Son to take our place, to die in our place, that we might have eternal life. Let me ask you this morning, are you maturing in God's selfless and sacrificial and other-centered love? You see, the opposite of that is it's all about us. We're selfish. We're holding on. We're not sacrificial. We're holding on. We're not surrendering it. We're clinging to it. Other-centered. Other-centered love. Putting others' interest above our own. Are we maturing in that type of divine love that God has poured out within our hearts? If we're truly a Christian, it is already there. The Holy Spirit has put that there. How well are you living for Jesus and reflecting His holy love to others? Now, John explains further why mature love produces confidence. Look at the first part of verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Stop there. John says there's no fear in love. Literally, it reads, fear is not in love. The word fear is emphatic in the Greek. What it means is it puts it up first in the sentence. It's emphatic. Fear is not in love. He wants to emphasize that. If we're maturing in love, we're not going to be controlled by fear. Four times, fear is used in this verse. The fear that John speaks about here is not the good fear, if you will. It's not the godly fear, the reverence for the Lord kind of fear. That's not what he's talking about. This is the bad fear. This is dread. This is terror of standing before Jesus on judgment day. It's the opposite of confidence. You see, to the unbeliever, Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We sing the song, Imagine. We're talking about imagining when we see Him face to face and we're in heaven. Imagine what an unbeliever is going to experience at the great white throne judgment. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 12:29 states that our God is a consuming fire. But we as believers should never fear, because Jesus took upon Himself the holy wrath of God against sin as our substitute. He took all the flames of judgment on Himself so that we would not. Therefore, our loving Father is for us. He is for us in Christ and will not allow anything to destroy the eternal relationship we have with Him, which saving faith in Him has established. Paul said in Romans 8:35 through 39, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to separate us from Christ's love? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. He goes on to say, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing will separate us from His love for us. You see, that love has to grasp and get a hold of our hearts. We need to understand what we deserve. If we got what we deserved, things would be a million times worse than whatever it is we're going through. right now. But God took the initiative to step in, to give Jesus Christ that we might have eternal life through faith in Him. Absolutely nothing in all creation, present or future, can ever separate us from God's love for us. You know, what assurance, what security that we have in Jesus. Therefore, when we as believers really believe, when we really believe and rest in God's great love for us, and we are maturing in our love for Him, in our love for others, there is no fear. There is no fear of judgment in that love. That's what He's driving home. There is no fear in that maturing love. Instead, there's confidence. Now, in stark contrast to fear, notice what John goes on to say. But, there's the contrast. But perfect love casts out fear. To cast out means to banish, to drive away. The maturing love that builds confidence in the day of judgment also banishes fear when we stand before God. Mature love of God and dread of Him are two totally separate things. You got the mature love of God and you have dread of God. You see, they're totally incompatible as oil is to water. They cannot coexist. They are mutually exclusive. Romans 8:15 says to believers, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." What an intimate term. Abba means daddy, father. That's the relationship. We went from enemies of God through faith in Jesus Christ to now God has made us His children, that now we can call Him daddy, father. With no fear in that relationship. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a power and love and discipline." There should be no fear or dread in the life of a believer in whom the Spirit of God dwells. God wants His children to live in an atmosphere of love and confidence in our relationship to Him. That's what He's talking about here. Our relationship to Him. Confidence, assurance, love, not fear. You know, when I think about this, I think the marriage relationship is a good example. You see, to the extent that a husband and wife love each other, truly are loving each other, they're not afraid of each other. But you see, our problem that we all have is sin. Even the believer has remaining sin. John said, "You say you have no sin, you're a liar." He wasn't saying that to condone sin. He's just saying that as this is a reality that you deal with, so you need to acknowledge it. And sin always is a violation of love. And that violation leads to fear. It leads to broken trust. It leads to a loss of intimacy. In a marriage where there's sin, where there's self-centeredness, where my interests are more important than yours, it pushes the relationship that is intended by God to be one. That deepest level of spiritual, emotional, and physical intimacy, it pushes that relationship apart. While love drives fear away. Perfect love casts out fear. It drives it away. It banishes it. And it produces confidence. It produces trust. It produces intimacy. It's that which brings us together, not pushes us apart. John now explains why love and fear cannot coexist in the second part of verse 18. Look what he says. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. The word punishment here, as we saw, judgment, is primarily talking about that future final judgment. Here it's talking about final eternal punishment. Is what God carries out on unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. There is eternal punishment as they are cast or thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, the righteous are those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, those whom God, because of their faith in Him alone, God has declared to be righteous, and He's clothed them in the righteousness of Christ. It's not because of our righteousness in ourselves. Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. That's why it's faith in Christ, and we are clothed in His righteousness. And because of Him, we have eternal life. True believers have no need to fear this final judgment or this eternal punishment, because our eternal destiny is not at stake. Since Jesus took the punishment upon Himself for us and forgave us all of our sin, past, present, future. So even though this primarily is talking to unbelievers, I believe in a secondary sense, fear has in itself its own punishment or inner torment that believers can experience by the guilt of their sin. Think about King David in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, concerning his unconfessed sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then turning around and having her husband murdered to try to cover his sin. Listen to what he said. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Inner torment. There is a level of punishment that believers can experience because of their sin. When we harbor unconfessed sin in our lives, we'll experience this fear involving punishment, both now and later. Both now in our daily life here, but later when we stand before Christ, not at the great white throne judgment, but before Him at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. That's for believers only, where we're not judged for our sin. Our sin has already been paid for. That's not the issue. But we're judged for our service. And this fear involves anticipating Christ's rebuke and our loss of rewards, where we are ashamed before Him instead of confident. But praise God for the promise of 1 John 1:9 that we've seen in our study. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Not just some, not just certain things, all of it. Commentator David Jackman said, and I quote, "If we are afraid that God is going to punish us, we cannot yet be aware of the fullness of His everlasting love." Often the problem is that we transfer the model of parenthood derived from our experience as children directly onto God. If our parents withheld love as a means of conditioning or disciplining us, or if we never had the security of knowing that nothing could shake their love, we can easily regard God with a mixture of fear and gratitude, always wondering when the blow will fall. But that is not love. How many Christians are caught up in this web of fear? Often they are the most sensitive and lonely people, but they live in the anticipation of some calamity being visited upon them as judgment for their past sins or retribution for not making more progress in holy living. The result is usually paralysis. Just shuts us down. They imagine that God is waiting with a big stick to beat them every time they fall. They precondition themselves to do just that. Not surprisingly, the devil is all too ready to pile in with his accusations and whisper that they cannot expect God to spend any more time on such hopeless, useless specimens. End quote. You see, it's vital. It's absolutely vital that we mature in our love so that we will have confidence instead of fear in the day of judgment. Look at the end of verse 18. "And the one who fears is not perfected in love." Notice here that John does not address the one who does not fear. He's not talking about the one who doesn't fear. He's talking about those who do. Why doesn't he talk about the one who does not fear? In response to this, theologian Alfred Plummer said, "And rightly, for the absence of fear proves nothing." He's not talking about those who have no fear, because he says, "And rightly, the absence of fear proves nothing. It may be the result of ignorance or presumption or indifference or unbelief or inveterate, confirmed in habitual wickedness, or because they're so wicked, they're confirmed in that habitual wickedness. That's why they don't have any fear." So there's reasons why people have no fear, when in reality, if they're not a believer, they should fear. But John here is talking about the one who fears is not perfected in love. Therefore, John concludes with that. The one who fears is not perfected in love. Their love is not maturing. Their love is not coming to completion the way God designed. Something is seriously wrong. Those who fear God's judgment are either not believers because they have not personally come to the place in their life where they've received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So they're either unbelievers or they're sinning believers who are not maturing and understanding the greatness of God's love for them and in living it out towards God and towards others. As we close, let me ask you this morning, where are you? Where are you at in this whole issue of maturing love? God, through John, is wanting us to see the importance of love in our life. Not human love. We're talking about divine love, God's love, agape love, that has been poured out in the heart of a true believer by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. It is that kind of love that is selfless, that is sacrificial, that is other-centered, that He's talking about here, maturing in the life of a believer. Are you fearful of God's judgment because you're an unbeliever? Or because you're a sinning believer? Maybe you have confidence before the Lord. And again, there's that maturing that gives us that. We mature in love for confidence. But if we don't, there's fear. Sinning believers must repent of their sin so that they can continue to mature in their love. When we get off the track, we got to get back on. We get back on by repentance, confessing our sin, getting right with the Lord, and then beginning to obey. Do what it is He tells us to do. Unbelievers must repent of their sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith. Only then will the love of God for the unbeliever be poured out within their hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to them. That's the only way that we can have divine love, agape love, God's true love. Apart from God giving that to us, we don't have it. All we have is human love. Only then will an unbeliever be able to love God and love others with supernatural love. Therefore, may we as believers continually be maturing in our love to banish fear and to have confidence in the day of judgment. This fifth proof of assurance is so that we can know for sure that we are true believers. John wants us to know that. And so he lays out these proofs for us to evaluate, where are we? Are we maturing in our love that gives us confidence before God?